1 Timothy 6. In a moment, the reading will be from verses 15 and 16. You know as well as I do that we often have trouble dealing with men who are in power. If they seem to be doing us good, we're glad, of course, but we're tempted to put our trust in them and to give them undue honor rather than trusting in God and giving Him the highest honor. On the other hand, if men in power seem to be doing us evil, we're tempted to be afraid of them rather than fearing God only. If we often succumb to such temptations and live like that, we'll just be blown back and forth by the winds of political and economic fortunes. We repeatedly will be disappointed by false hopes, and we constantly will be dismayed by vague fears. And that is not the kind of life that our Lord Jesus Christ will have His servants to live. Neither Timothy in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, nor us here today. So our Lord's Apostle Paul, as the Holy Ghost carried him along, wrote for Timothy and for us a doxology, that is, a word of praise about God for us to ponder. In thinking about the excellencies of God, we can find clarity of mind and strength of will to resist such temptations and to walk in the truth. The doxology that we encounter walking through 1 Timothy today is spoken in praise to God, to the divine being, to Jehovah or Yahweh. But as I said to you last week, to the person of God the Father in particular. So hear this word of praise to God, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, which He will manifest in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. We are tempted in this life by men's apparent blessedness or happiness, by the good condition that people live in. We see people in this world living as greatly blessed. We look at politicians or celebrities or athletes or business leaders, and we see them often very healthy, even into old age. We see that many of them are real good looking, either naturally or by virtue of the attentions of beauticians. And we look and see that they're wealthy. Some of them are wealthier than we are by double or triple. Some of them are wealthy into the billions and tens of billions. And we see that many of them are very talented. We see that many of them are popular. They might even have a million subscribers to their channel or feed or whatever it is. And we're tempted then when we see them greatly blessed, when we see them very happy seemingly, or when we just see them seeming to be doing very well, we're tempted to put our trust in them, to look to them for wisdom, to want to do what they do, to want to listen to what they say, in effect, to want to obey them. But you know, In our text today, the Bible points out that God is the Blessed One. He is infinitely blessed. He is perfectly happy in Himself. And nothing that goes on in this sinful world, nothing that goes on in all of creation, messes up His happiness, His state of blessedness. He Himself is infinitely and perfectly blessed, and then all of the blessedness of men on earth is from Him. He gives all blessings according to His will and by His power. When people do well in business, they do well in business because He grants that they can do well. When some farmer yields a good harvest, or when his livestock multiply and he sells at a high price, it's all because God has poured that out for him. And that's true of the righteous and of the wicked. We are tempted by men's apparent blessedness, but let us contemplate that God is the true Blessed One. We are tempted by men's power to rule over us. You know, men get power for themselves, and they're supposed to use that power to secure our rights, to do us good, to do what is for the general welfare. But when men get power for themselves, they use that power to rule over us. They incur huge debts, which they will enjoy at present, but they will then, by their power, make us and our children and grandchildren pay the payments on forever. They pass laws or court rulings or regulations that impose radical changes to society. We don't want those changes, but they have the power both to enforce the new rules and to keep them from being repealed. They rule over us with false promises of good intentions never fulfilled. They promise their ruling over us in this to save the environment, and in this to right the wrongs of racism, and in this to prevent the spread of disease, and in this to end poverty. They rule over us like that, but they never accomplish the things they supposedly intend by their rule. They rule over us not by doing what is right, but by mere force. If they ruled over us by insisting on what is right, then the vast majority would consent, and there would be need for enforcement only in extreme cases. But in fact, powerful men rule over us arbitrarily, according to whatever their will is at the moment. And so their rule then has to be enforced with violence, or at least the threat of it. As God ordained things, they are supposed to use the sword to punish and terrify evildoers. But instead of doing that, they punish and terrify those who do good, because they make many good things to be against their arbitrary rules. This power that men have to rule over us tempts us. It tempts us to be afraid of the wicked when they are powerful, because of what they might do to us if we get sideways with them. It also tempts us to pin our hopes to men who seem good and who promise to oppose the wicked. We're tempted to these things more or less all the time. But against that temptation, we see here in the scriptures that we should consider God as the only potentate, Now, I enjoy coming across, I enjoy coming across old words like potentate that we don't use very much anymore. We do use the word potent sometimes, and potency and potential. The essential meaning being ability or power. Then in the word potentate, the main word being power or ability is the derived meaning of somebody who rules or reigns. So a potentate, the essence of the thing is someone powerful, and then you mean by that someone who reigns, being in power. And that very well captures the Greek word in the New Testament, dunasteis. You've heard that before, because we have dunamis, power, and when in English we have dynamite, of course, which evokes the idea of power. And so the Greek word here in today's text does mean exactly that. It means basically one in power, and then used to refer to some ruler who's in power. Well, sure, there can be potentates in this world, but ultimately, God is the only potentate, because all power is in God. Any power anyone has is from God, and God is exercising all power all the time. He gives power to men for a time, some less and some more, but their power is derived from Him. And their exercise of power all serves Him. All exercise of power by men, whether they mean it for good or whether they mean it for evil, accomplishes what God has decreed. You know that wonderful example in the Bible. Joseph's brothers had power over him, and they did something wicked. But Joseph observed that whereas they meant it for evil, God meant it for good, because by their evil exercise of power, Joseph then was able to save Israel from the famine and save any in the world who came to him. A picture of Jesus Christ when he came. A man in this world might indeed be potent. But what is God? God is omnipotent, omnipotent, meaning a man might be powerful, but God is all powerful. So whenever you're tempted by observing men's power to rule over us, consider God as the only potentate. We're tempted also by men's powerful positions. You know, men in this world do attain to powerful positions. Sometimes positions that have a little bit of power, sometimes positions that have lots of power. Powerful positions in government: king, lord, president, governor, judge, senator, chairman, mayor, sheriff, or whatever else it may be. Powerful positions in business: the owner, the CEO, the president, the manager, the foreman, or whatever else. In education: the president, the professor, the provost, the dean, the superintendent, the principal, or again, whatever else it might be. Men in this world do attain to powerful positions. From those positions, they wield power, which affects us and to some extent controls us. We're tempted when we see these men in powerful positions. We're tempted to be afraid, of what they're doing and what they can do and what they might do. We're tempted also to give them too much honor, to think too highly of them because of their position, we're tempted to put trust in them, to hope in them, trusting them for things that they can't deliver, hoping in them with hopes that are not based on truth. So when men's powerful positions tempt you to trust in them or to be afraid of them, consider how God's position is infinitely more powerful than any of theirs. In our text today, we are reminded that God is King of kings and Lord of lords. You understand that if it helps you to bring that to things that you think about, because in this country in these days, we don't, you know, have a king and we don't have lords. You know, you can say, I think without being irreverent, he is the president of all presidents. He's the governor of all governors. He's the judge of all judges. He's the chairman over all chairmen. You see, he, whatever powerful position is tempting you, understand that he is above all of that. Every man holding a position of power in this world holds it only because God has given it to him in his providence. Every high position has power only from God. The King of kings and Lord of lords sets up men in positions of power or brings them down whenever he pleases to do either one. Now, here, let's go into something that is not the point right here, but is a wonderful point of much of what the Bible tells us. Here in these glorious titles, the truth that Jesus Christ our Lord is God, just as the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God, and you see it in that he also is called by these titles. I'll turn to Revelation chapter 19. You could also find similar in Revelation 17 if you want to read more about this later. Revelation 19, and you'll see there in verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now you can read in the verses prior to that, clearly it's not referring to God the Holy Spirit, nor is it referring to God the Father. It is instead referring to Jesus Christ our Lord. Several things in the passage identify it as him, the one person who is both God and man, and he is referred to as King of kings and Lord of lords. Not only is he just referred to as that, but the vision is of him having that written both on his clothing and on his body. Jesus Christ our Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords. So we know then that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is man as we are, also is God, as God the Father is, and as is the Holy Spirit. We're tempted by these men in power. We're tempted by men's power over our lives. You know, in this world, powerful men seem to have great power over our lives. Because, for example, powerful men can take people's lives. Powerful men can sentence people to death and have them executed. powerful men can wage war, and in that war, kill many people. Powerful men can have people assassinated. Powerful men can take people's lives. And even short of that, powerful men can ruin people's lives. You know, it doesn't take being convicted of a crime and sentenced to some punishment to have your life more or less ruined. All it really takes is to be falsely accused, wrongly arrested, imprisoned, and tried at ruinous expense to you to have your life more or less ruined. Powerful men have many tools at their disposal by which they can ruin people's lives and often get away with it. Well, when that power that men have over our lives, let me pause there and talk about something for a minute. I'm enjoying the blessing of getting to teach some school kids some of our religious history. Part of that history from the 1500s in England is the history of Archbishop Thomas Cranmer. When he was in power, enjoying honor and wealth and comfort as Archbishop of Canterbury under King Edward VI, he was instituting Protestant reforms in the churches of England, much needed reforms toward biblical Christianity. But when King Edward VI died young, Queen Mary came to the throne, Queen Mary I, staunchly Roman Catholic, Bloody Mary, called such for the fact that she had about 300 of her countrymen and women killed for adhering to the true biblical faith over against Roman Catholicism. And Archbishop Thomas Cranmer was removed from his position, and all kinds of threats against his life were made unless he would recant. And eventually, he did recant, and what he was recanting was true biblical Christianity. And he signed with his right hand a statement prepared for him, recanting the truth that he had taught, the reforms that he had instituted. You can see there that even such a long-serving Christian minister was very tempted by the way that Queen Mary and her people had power over his life, had the power to put him to death. He was forced to watch Bishop Ridley and Bishop Latimer be burned at the stake. And it was after that that he signed his recantation. The murderous desires of those in power at the time, however, ironically served him and the Lord's cause in this. Because even after he recanted, the queen insisted that he be burned at the stake anyway. And something in that helped him in his conscience, because then freed from the fear of being burned at the stake, when it became a certainty that he was going to be burned at the stake even if he did recant, helped him so that then on the day when he was supposed to announce how he was no longer a Protestant and everything, he instead took the opportunity to affirm biblical Christianity and the reforms and to denounce his own recanting. And then he promised he would hold out his own hand that had signed the false recantation into the fire, which indeed he did when he was being burned at the stake. I offer that prominent example because it's fresh on my mind, having read that to the young people just last week, and to offer you a very prominent example for your consideration of a clear case of a longtime devout Christian being very tempted to be afraid when he observed that powerful people had power over his life, and then being taught by the Lord not to fear what man can do to the body. When that power that men seem to have over our lives tempts you either to trust in them or to be afraid of them, lift your eyes to heaven and think of how God alone has immortality. Now here our Greek word in our text, immortality, is athanasia. I've heard about the historical figure Athanasius many times, but I never realized until studying for this what that name meant. A in the Greek is the negation. Athanasia is a form of thanatos, mortality or mortal. And we get that in our language as mortal and immortal. That's really Latin. Mortal, subject to death. Immortal, not subject to death. Mortal can die. Immortal cannot die. Well, God is the only being, no creature is like this, God is the only being who just is. He is. So he has life in and of himself. Nobody gave it to him. He doesn't need anybody's help staying alive. Never will die or can die. And God is the only being like that. That's how it's said that he alone has immortality. If other beings are immortal, it's all dependent on him. It's because he has made them immortal, given them immortality. All other living beings have life from God, but he doesn't have his life from anyone. He just has it. He just is. Powerful, wicked men might have power to kill the body. Lord Jesus Christ talked about that himself, and obviously examples from the scriptures and from history demonstrate that truth. In God's providence, is all allowed and ordained by God, some powerful men end up with the power to kill other people, to kill the body. But God has granted that Jesus Christ, killed by wicked men, rose from the dead the third day, being the first day of the week, which is why we're here together today on the first day of the week. And God has ordained that Jesus Christ will raise from the dead all who believe in him. He will raise us up the last day, so that even if wicked men have power over the body and they kill us, well, the soul inside goes immediately to be in paradise with Jesus Christ. And on the last day, at his appearing, he will bring with him all who have been in paradise with him since their death. He will raise up the dead bodies to be gloriously wonderful, and he will reunite soul and body, and we will then have immortality, and we'll be subject to death no longer. So when you're tempted by men's power over your life and over the lives of your loved ones, Just consider that those have only a limited power to do what God has ordained, and it is God who alone has immortality. We're tempted also by men's inaccessibility. I'm not 100% happy with having to put that to you in that word. If anybody comes up with better, say so this afternoon. But that's all I could think of to express what I'm seeing here in the biblical text in this word. We are tempted by men's inaccessibility. You know, in the case of many powerful men, one of the very imposing things about them is that we cannot get to them. You know, I'm not a powerful person. You know, very, very little power in this world. And it's reflected in the way that anybody who wanted to can just walk right up to me and do me good or do me harm. You know, any of you, even at this moment, or definitely after we dismiss, you can just walk right up to me and shake my hand or hug me or kill me. You know, you have access right to me. You know, I live in a house. I'm thankful for its walls and its lockable doors. You know, but anybody can just pull up in front and just come right in, and there I am. But the powerful are inaccessible to us. That's one of the things that makes us realize how powerful they are. They keep themselves behind imposing walls and fences on grand estates. They transport themselves around in luxurious, sometimes armored limousines, and in helicopters, and on jet planes. Now, every once in a while, a rich or powerful person might fly first class, but typically they fly in their own private jets, and you can't get in there with them. And they surround themselves with assistants and bodyguards, even, so that then only a select few people ever can get access to them personally. Well, this inaccessibility tempts us. It tempts us to put too much trust in them if we perceive them to be good, or to be afraid of them if we perceive them to be wicked. But when tempted by that, shift your gaze from men who are somewhat inaccessible to God, who is infinitely inaccessible. You know, it's not with God merely hard to get in and see him. Instead, the Bible says in today's verses that no one has seen him, and no one even can see him. How's that for impressively inaccessible? Now, don't be confused by that, in that the Son of God has taken on our human nature, our flesh has become one of us. You can see him because of that human nature. And God has many times given some sort of vision to people to see. But when you're talking about God himself, the divine nature essentially, we can't see at all. We can't take in with any of our five senses. God manifests himself or shows himself in heaven. And you know, we can't even see that. We can't see what's going on in heaven. To us, it seems as if he lives behind the sun and stars and the clouds. But really, it's more than that. We can't even see into heaven with any telescope or anything. When he would have us think of him as visiting us here. Now, you could say when he visits us here, but really, of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. So if you're talking literally about God, he doesn't visit us. He's just everywhere all the time. But when God would have us to think of him as visiting us here on earth, he shows a vision of a glorious chariot with the cherubim as living wheels. When you go read that in the prophetic books, it's just amazing. It makes any thought of the longest limousine or the highest helicopter or the fastest jet just fade in comparison. His conveyance that he pictures for us is incredibly glorious. And his manifestation of his presence is surrounded by a glorious retinue of heavenly creatures, some of them flying around him and pictured as covering their eyes against his brightness. We see him only as he chooses to reveal himself to our created eyes, and only in the human nature of Jesus Christ. When he gives us some vision to see of him, he shows himself in bright manifestations, like a burning bush that isn't consumed, or a pillar of fire, or a shining, brilliant white garment. He describes himself as being clothed with light and dwelling in light so bright we cannot approach him in it. So any time that you're tempted to think too highly of powerful people in this world because of how impressive or imposing their inaccessibility makes them, well, turn your eyes away from that and consider this amazing inaccessibility of God who lives in unapproachable light. Now, despite the fact that by nature, the creature, us, we cannot see or approach the Creator, and despite the fact that we sinful men are separated from God by our own sins, God has made himself accessible to us by the way that he has provided, which is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, we're shown that there could be a way for sinful creatures like us to approach and be accepted by the Holy Creator, but we're shown that way as being closed to us. When Adam and Eve sinned and were expelled from the Garden of Eden, then what we hear about is a cherub at the way, blocking the way, guarding it with a flaming sword. When God ordered the tabernacle to be built in the time of Moses, well, there was an inner room, the Holy of Holies or holiest place, and in there, the presence of God was to be understood. No image of him was made, no statue, other likeness of him himself, but furniture was arranged in such a way that we're to understand his presence manifested there. But there was a curtain drawn across the opening, and only the high priest could go in with blood. The rest of the people couldn't go in. And so again, it was pictured that there could be a way for us sinful creatures to have access to God who otherwise would be inaccessible, but that the way was closed to us. It wasn't known what the way could be. But then the Son of God took on our humanity, our flesh. Being the divine nature, he took to himself also the human nature, and then died for our sins on the cross, died for us, died in our place, died instead of us, died to benefit us, died for us in both of those senses. And in his death, it is shown that he has opened the way for us to have access to God, and that he himself is the way. Remember what it was that happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when of his own will he gave up the ghost. Well, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating that God did it. And that showed that it is in the death of Jesus Christ that the way is opened, that he, having died on the cross for our sins, having made the great acceptable sacrifice, he has opened the way for us to have access to God, and that way is him himself. So that now, despite God dwelling in inaccessible, unapproachable, dwelling inaccessible in unapproachable light, believing in Jesus Christ our Savior, we have access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We come before God, have access to him, and are accepted by him because he considers those who believe in Christ to be in Christ through faith. You know that you cannot just go in and hobnob with the president anytime you feel like it. But if you were friends with the president's son, he could take you in there, and the president would be glad to see you if you came in with his son. You know, you can't just walk in and just hobnob with the new King of England. But he has sons, and if you're best friends with his son, he'll be very glad to see you if you go in there with his son. Similarly, God is infinitely inaccessible to creatures, of course, to sinful creatures. But if you are in his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through faith, then you can go in with his Son, and he'll be very pleased to see you there with his Son. Do not be dazzled by the apparent blessedness or happiness of certain men in this world, seeing how well they seem to be doing. Consider instead that God is the one infinitely blessed or happy. Do not be overawed by the power some men have to rule over us in this world. God is the only potentate who truly has that power. Do not be overly impressed with the positions from which some men exercise power in this world, because God's position is infinitely higher than any of theirs, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do not quake and tremble at some men's power over our lives here in this world, because God is the only one over whose life no one has power, and who himself has the power of life and death over every creature. Do not be impressed by the inaccessibility of the rich and famous. Consider instead that no man has seen God or can see him as he dwells in unapproachable light. So then, let highest honor be given not to men. Give honor to men only as to what is due. Honor your father and your mother. Give proper honor to those who are over you in this life. But do not let the highest honor be given to men, but reserved only for God. And recognizing that men in this world have power in this world only during their short lives and only as given by God, let us not be afraid of them, but let us praise God as the one who has everlasting power. Amen. Let us pray.